Let's open with a word of prayer. God, the Grinch reminds us that hearts are meant to be big, not small. A childhood way of remembering these things. And we also remember from Mary's song that you are to be magnified. And that means your heart is to be big. And that your heart would be big through us as well. So as we deal with this tricky subject of what justice means in our lives, from us and for us and in our world, we ask that you be with us and give us calm minds and steady hearts to feel the hot fire of your love that brings justice into our world. Open us for that today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, first, I just have to thank Justin for that song. That was great. Give another. Oh, there he is. It's good. I have to say, I wasted 2 weeks getting ready for this message because I thought it was about him. It was the heart of Justin. And then I looked more carefully, and I realized it was. It was good because I knew that would take at least a whole series, not just 1 week. So that was good. You got a Sunday paper. If you pull out that out, you'll find an outline on the back and invite you to turn that over and follow along in that. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you're one of these people who likes to write something down and have it for your memory and it's a way of kind of holding on to what you're hearing a little bit better. And, you know, really the big thing is if you've got that piece of paper and you've got a pen or a pencil in your hand and you're writing that stuff in, you're more likely to write your own ideas, your own thoughts down. And that's what's really valuable. So go ahead and make use of those things. You know, I think like what we're seeing, like we've seen in Scrooge, is that Christmas is about God's heart and it's about our heart. Reminds us how big God's heart was. God's heart is big enough and became big enough in Christmas to include us, include everyone, include our entire existence in the most radical way. And God wants to stretch our hearts to be big enough to be able to include this world that God is trying to put us into and help us to be co-creators of with God. And that's a challenge because life has a way of squeezing us down. Now, you've all felt that, right? You know, as we get older, our hearts should get bigger. A doctor can check me on that. I don't think your heart grows too much. But often the opposite happens. I mean, kind of in the Scrooge fashion. I mean, life has a way of just squeezing that heart down and making it simpler and keeping things, you know, just sort of more like what we want them to have. And you all know that Christmas, which I think in a lot of ways is one of these seasons that has that effect of making of opening up our hearts, has a way also of closing them down. Jacob Sweller, Jules, I don't think she's here. She showed me this. I think it kind of describes it way. Happy holidays. And the view, I'm sick of all this political correctness. Can we just call it what it is? I mean, let's let Christmas be what it really is, okay? Let's announce it. It's really this. Happy Make Your Kids Into Greedy Little Materialistic Consumption Addicts Day. That's better. That's what we're really about. Come on, you know? Yeah. And then that is, face it, Christmas does that to us. It's supposed to make our hearts bigger, but sometimes it makes our hearts smaller. And, you know, it's not what we want to have happening. It's, you know, Scrooge training sometimes for us, or Ebenezer Scrooge and Grinch training. But God really does want us to be big-hearted. Hearts that are big enough to embrace and to love this whole big, complicated, messy world that we're in, full of all of its imperfections and warts. And Christmas is a place where God did that and where God can budge our hearts. But I think it's important that we get together and we start thinking about this and talking about this. And I hope you're going to have opportunities in group life group either this week or in one of these weeks to follow to talk about some of these things further to really try to figure out what they mean for you. I love this vision of big-heartedness that we find in one of Paul's writings. This is Paul, one of the early apostles, who takes a message of Jesus and is trying to help the rest of the world understand what it's all about. And he's actually quoting Isaiah's words from about 750 years before him. And Isaiah said this, and he quotes him. He says, "What no eye has seen, no ear heard, and no heart conceived," because it wasn't big enough, "that is what God has prepared for those who love him." What our hearts are not big enough on our own. That's what God's prepared you for. That's what God is hoping that you can be about in this world. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So these are our Christmas growth zones this year. There's wonder, and there is hope, and there is adventure. But another dimension of our hearts that God is wanting to grow is this concept of justice. You know, justice is a big theme out there. I mean, you can't get through Christmas without running into it. I mean, you know, we have it in our songs. I mean, peace on earth, goodwill toward all. One of our, you know, favorite Christmas songs, Good King Wenceslas, if you ever listen to the words, it's all about this king who, you know, did acts of an act of justice. And it's a story of that act of justice that he did. While justice is really in there, it's not one of our favorite themes. I mean, the trouble is, justice just isn't real cozy. It doesn't go well with wassail and cookies, you know? In fact, when you really start taking justice seriously, it, you know, kind of takes us in places that we don't want to be. It isn't nice. It makes us think too hard. It makes us do stuff that maybe we didn't want to do. It makes us stretch into places that kind of ruin the holiday for us. And in fact, I think sometimes, you know, when we think about justice, we don't think about the baby in the manger. We think more about, you know, this image of God. Ooh, that's warm and cozy. Can't wait to know him. You know? But it doesn't really have to be that way. I don't think what it's all about. Fact is that what we really don't want so much is this real justice in the world. But in fact, if we really took justice seriously, we took it the way it's talked about in the Bible, if we took it in the way that Jesus lived it out, it would ruin our Christmases. I'm saying that for myself. It would make me feel that way. It takes away all, you know, I just want to have fun at Christmas time. Do I really have to be about taking care of the poor other than in some token way? It would ruin our Christmas, but that is the point. The point is that it's part of our heart that needs to stretch. So here's the deal, folks. What is this heart of justice? And this is on your outlines if you want to follow along. It says, first of all, the heart of justice is inconvenient. All right? We just got to name that right now. This heart of justice is one piece that God wants to push you on that doesn't go so well with cookies. It's inconvenient. We'll admit that. But while it's inconvenient, it's also a non-negotiable. This isn't one of the optional equipment things you can add to your faith if you would like to, you know, but you pay extra. Now, it comes with it. There's no way of avoiding it. There is no world that you want to live in that does not have justice in it. And we think so often that, well, justice is just my burden to try to give other people. No, the only reason that you have something to be just with is that justice has been shown to you. It's part of the reciprocal world that we live in. And one of the things we need to know when we understand this justice that's inconvenient, but it's also non-negotiable, is that you aren't expected to be perfect about this. No, you're not expected to be perfect. Jesus is just asking us to follow, to see where justice leads us and to do it. Now, I want to use an image right now of an hourglass. If you think about it this way, okay? The goal is for the sand to get from the top to the bottom. And the top is like where we have justice right now. And it tends to get stuck up there. It doesn't flow down. That's the justice, our relationship with justice that feels very awkward. It feels very inconvenient. It feels like a big chore. And, oh, what am I going to have to give up to, you know, live out justice in my life? At the bottom is where justice is something that is real and alive. It's something that we enjoy. It's something that we do naturally. It's something that flows from our life with you know, eagerness, with gratitude. And the part in the middle, that squeeze in the middle, that's our heart. Our hearts that are often too small to let it through. And so when God is growing our hearts, God is opening that up and allowing justice to go from this place of obligation to this place of fulfillment for us. So right now we're kind of talking about it all up in the top. And I think we have to admit it, that that's a lot of how it feels like. There's some people that are just naturally seem to be all about justice. My guess is somehow their hearts got opened, right? But for a lot of us, let's just be honest, it's kind of tough down there. And so here, I'd like, just to be really kind of mean to everybody, I want you to do something. If you look at your Sunday paper, you're going to see a little box here on the right-hand side. It says, My List. Okay, so take your Sunday paper, take your pen. I would like you to make a list of the ways that you benefit from injustice. You do, by the way. We all know that, right? Okay, this is serious. Take a minute. Write down what are some of the ways that you benefit from injustice in this world. I'll be doing it too. Take a minute. I imagine you all got some things in your box by this time. It's not a bad thing for us to keep writing those in as we become aware of them. We all have a pretty long list of places that we benefit from the injustice in this world. And the truth is, we would rather not it gets changed. We'd just rather not have to think about them. So I don't say this to shame you. It's true for me, too. I've got a long list. There's probably a lot of things on my list that I don't even know are there. I hope to discover them because I would like to do something about them. But this is that top of the hourglass. This is the part we have to reconcile ourselves with. We need to be aware of. We have to begin to understand so that we can actually begin to do something about. So this situation, God loves you. God really does love you, all right? But God is not okay with this, right? God does not want us to be living in a world where we perpetuate injustice. It's not good for the world. It's not what God created this world to have. God doesn't only love you. God loves everybody. And God wants everybody to enjoy this creation and have the same opportunities and the hopes and the dreams that we do and the people beyond us as well. And so God wants us to get past all of this. Where did this heart of justice come from? It comes from Mary's story, the story that Justin wrote the song from. It's told when Mary finds out she is pregnant with this baby that is going to be the Son of God, and she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and who's pregnant with the child who becomes John the Baptist. And then, you know, like in any good musical, the orchestra starts in behind her, and she sings a song. At least that's how Luke writes it. And he doesn't mention the orchestra, but it's written down as a song, as a poem. And it gives us a picture of who this is, that God, you know, why is God giving her this child? Why is God giving the world this child through her? And it says this: God has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. When we start finding out about who this child that is coming into the world and what he is all about, it's about justice. It's about lifting up the poor and knocking the feet out from underneath those people that think that they are well enough on their own. That's what Jesus is all about. Christmas was not God's way of saying, ta-da, look what I can do. I can be a human being, you know. Christmas was God saying, as Jesus, who would walk on this earth to tell us, follow me. And when we follow Jesus, we find that things start getting set straight. Think of the stories related to Jesus' life and how he set things straight wherever he went, who he was an advocate for, who he spent time with, what his words were meant to do and who they were meant to affect. There isn't a story that doesn't do that. There's a man named Tony Campolo. He is no longer with us. He was not a pastor, but he was quite a preacher. And he spent a lot of time traveling around the United States. And I remember one of my friends saw him speaking. It was up in New York State. And he was speaking to this huge gathering of good church people. And he was talking to them about all the ways that injustice has pervaded our society and how the church just sits and sort of plays little games around the edges of it, not trying to really change anything, and how that hurts the heart of God. And he said, you know, today, every day, there are 20,000 people who die of hunger, and most of you don't give a shit. And in fact, right now, most of you are more upset by the fact that I just said shit than the 20,000 people are going to die today. Ooh, got me. Christmas is not only about what we feel. Christmas is about what we do. Christmas is about who we're going to follow. So let's take a look at this hourglass and see where it's going to go. What is justice? Justice is the same as righteousness. You see the word righteousness or to be righteous in the Bible. We have it. We got all kinds of baggage around words like that. It's okay. They mean the same thing. They're just one's an old English word, one's a Latin derivation. Justice and righteousness are the same thing, and they both mean basically setting things straight, setting things right. It means to align something. All right? That's what justice is. Set things straight again. But if you think about that, setting something straight or aligning it, you have to align it with something, right? I mean, how do you know what to set it straight to? How do you know what to align it with? And God's righteousness is the answer to that question. God says, you align it with what I say is right. what I say is just. Now, that's been used in a lot of ways in the church, and there's a lot of baggage with a lot of people about it because they think it has all to do with following certain rules and certain sort of moral behaviors and all these sorts of things. And God says, no, you're missing my point here. You will understand what it means to be just, what it means to be righteous, when you see how I decided to do it. And God says, I showed you what righteous was at Christmas. I showed you righteousness in this child that I became. This baby. See, God has this really weird way of showing us what righteousness is all about and what it means to be just. I mean, God did it by sending a baby. You say, well, what was that all about? You know, a baby, is that, oh, that mean it's sort of just like a soft, kind of nice, cute little justice? Like, come on, guys, can't you please be nicer to each other? No, that's not it. Or you say, well, that's a way of being embedded with people, right? So God is in there and kind of grows like an infection among us and gradually takes over kind of in a sneaky way. Yeah, probably some of that happened, but that wasn't what it was about either. And no, God showed what justice, God shows what it means to be righteous in being a baby among us and saying, in the message, and God saying, I am willing to do this. I am willing to be among you no matter what it takes, no matter what the cost is, because that is how much I love you. And there's nothing that'll keep me from being with you and being for you every day of your life for the rest of history. So God's idea of righteousness, God's idea of justice is found in Jesus. And Jesus was self-giving love. So if you want to know what it really means to be just, you need to line yourself up with God's standard for it. And that is self-giving love. Self-giving love. Again, Paul, the same person as wrote this last piece that I mentioned, says this. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what it's all about. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The one who has loved another is just. That's important, I think, for us to realize. Because I think often, you know, this top side of the hourglass makes us feel like justice is this something that gets imposed on us that we have to conform to. And we see it as in this next fill in here that we are called like to demand justice. We're going to go out and we're going to crusade and we're going to make everybody be just, whether they want to or not. And God says, no, I'm not telling you to go and demand justice. I just want you to be just. It's almost God's way of just saying, I want you to be loving. I want you to be loving. You will never spread justice better than any way other than simply being just yourself, being loving yourself. So another list you could make, other than that list of all the ways you benefit from injustice, and I would probably encourage you to make a list of these things too, is what do you have? What has God given you that you can love others with? In other words, what are the ways that you are able to bring justice to this world? Through what things? I mean, there's some pretty obvious things. There is your time. How can I use my time in ways that brings justice to this world? And not just make sure that I benefit the most from the injustice that might be there for me. What about my relationships? How can I use my relationships? How can I use my influence? How can I use my wealth to move towards justice rather than injustice? Because we have the option for both. There are lots and lots of opportunities. That would be your third list. What are my opportunities to do this? There's some that are just real obvious that are happening like right around the community. A week from Monday is Project Homeless Connect at the Minneapolis Convention Center, where thousands of homeless people will be converging on that center, and 1,000 or so volunteers will be there, connecting them with services and so on. There is also the alternative gift market's going to be starting. You can kind of put an end to stupid shopping and do some smart shopping for people that don't need another gift. There's a million little things like that. But I guess when you start thinking about these opportunities, an important distinction to have, and this is something I plug pretty often, all right, so you may have heard this before, and that is be careful of all the random acts of kindness. I'm all in favor of random acts of kindness. When you're walking around and you find a random time to be kind, to be just, do it. But don't let that replace the more important thing, and that is systematic acts of justice. Our lives, as we follow Jesus, I think we start leaving trails of systematic acts of justice behind us. Find ways that you can be involved with that as well, okay? Find the trademarks for you, the places that fit, the ones that match who you are and what your gifts are. Another warning is to remember the difference between doing no harm, which is often the approach that we have towards justice. I didn't hurt anybody, you know, to actually doing good. God didn't ask us not to just not hurt anybody. God says, I want you to do good to others as well, to go out of our way. So that hourglass, you know, opening that center up, growing that so something can be in the bottom, takes practice. It takes life. It's something that you aren't going to do all by yourself. It's something that God is going to do with you by making, teaching you that you can let go that grip of things that says, I've got to take care of myself. And so we'll look at this. So how do we get to this heart of justice? How do we get to that? I think there's a couple of things. And the first of all is to make this realization that this heart of justice, and I hope this makes sense to what we've talked about to this point, the heart of justice does not grow out of threat, okay? It isn't a demand, like I said earlier. It isn't something that everybody has to do. The heart of justice that God wants us to have, the one that you will welcome, the one that will not be inconvenient to your Christmas, is one that grows from promise, right? The heart of justice grows from promise, not from threat. God isn't going to make you do anything. God is going to love you into a lot of things. And this justice that God expects and knows that you are capable of and believes that we as human beings that can flow out of us extends from some promises that God has given us. The promises that are hard for us to see as human beings because we are too short-sighted. We don't see far enough down the road. We don't understand our lives well enough. And we're afraid to trust each other enough. But they're basically three things. And I don't know if there's anybody who maybe understands this and lives it out better than Shane Claiborne. I didn't bring my book with me, but a couple of years ago, as a whole community, we read this book, The Irresistible Revolution by Shane Claiborne. If you don't know it, if you haven't read it, get this book and read it. It's a fantastic book. But the key there is what? This revolution, and it's all about justice. He's talking about living justice in the world as following Jesus. The key about this revolution is that it is irresistible. Once you really understand it, once you've seen it the way God wants to show it to you, once your heart has grown to be big enough, it becomes irresistible. And it's irresistible because of three things. And this, the first one is this. It's your experience with mercy. The experience with mercy that you have received. I think that makes us, when we realize how merciful our own lives are the beneficiaries of, we want to begin to share it with others. And the key thing here, and this is in the parentheses after that fill-in, it says, this is an important note, God is not fair, all right? You know, we talk about life isn't fair. That's true. God is also not fair. And you should be really, really glad God's not. Because there's none of us that deserve the lives, the opportunity, the world that we are given, but God gives it to us anyway. God is not fair. God is more than fair. God is merciful. God is loving. God simply chooses to be that way and to let us be the recipients of that. I don't know if there's any passage that kind of sets a tone for this better, but the book of Job, Old Testament, okay, this is a legend that was shared in many cultures, and it was part of the shaping of the Jewish people as well. It's a story of Job, who had this horrible experience, and he spends 36 chapters railing against God, okay? So if you've never read, it's one of the greatest pieces of literature, you know, in history. So he spends 36 chapters kind of railing against God, about how God was unfair to him. And then finally at chapter 38, God says, okay, enough. And this couple of verses that I pulled out here are pretty representative of what God has to say. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. All right, so Job's been making his case, da-da-da-da-da-da. I got this all, you know, figured out nice and neat and orderly, and all this whirlwind, this chaos blows over, and it's like more than he can handle, more than Job can figure out and can even take in all of a sudden. And God speaks out of this whirlwind and says, stand up straight like a man. I read this in Hebrew. That stand up straight like a man is actually idiom. It says, pull up your britches, is literally what it means. Like, don't know what that means, but I think it's kind of fun. Pull up your britches. I'll ask you questions, and you teach me now. You know so much. Are you trying to prove that I am unjust, to put me in the wrong and yourself in the right? Is that what you're doing, Job? Job is fairly speechless at this point. We're fairly speechless at this point. God has chosen to be just, loving, self-giving, loving towards us, and we don't deserve it. We are not good enough. We are not innocent enough. I don't know about you, but I know me. God knows all of us. Job was blown away by his nothingness in comparison to God. And I think that's where our sense, one of our drivers for justice comes from. It's gratitude. It's gratitude for what we have, what God has given us and is willing to give us, and how we want to pass that on to other people. The second thing that we, I think, our justice grows out of is our sense of abundance. We spent 4 weeks and then Thanksgiving talking about that in our Broke series, about how abundance is a way of understanding the world and different than the way we often see it. If you see the world as scarce, that everything is in danger of running out and that you may not have what you need and you'd better get what you need, then justice to you means finding an agreement where somehow you think you came out ahead of the other people. God says, you don't need to do that. There's enough for everybody. I will take care of you. If you see the world as abundant, then you are willing to give and to share. Again, we have this verse is, in everything we do, we show that we are God's servants. We show that we've figured out what God is doing. We've let God grow our hearts, and so we're living out God's calling in our lives. We seem poor, but we make many people rich. We seem to have nothing, yet we possess everything. Dear friends, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened our hearts. Open your hearts wide. Grow your hearts wide. Realize the abundance that you have and share that with other people. The third thing that I think we begin to understand that helps us to, you know, get to the bottom of that hourglass is our passion for others rather than our preoccupation with ourselves. If one of the in one of the promo things that I wrote up for this worship service a couple of weeks ago, I said that one of my problems is that I love humanity deeply. It's people I have trouble with, you know. They're so particular and all that kind of stuff. You know, they have, like, realities to them. I think we're all infected with that. And God says, I want you to begin to know people for who they are. And it's, when we talk about others, it isn't just others in terms of people. It's others in terms of this all of creation, everything that is beyond us. Again, in Thessalonians, the same. Paul, he's writing again. He says, our friends, we must thank God at all times for you. It's right for us to do so because your faith is growing so much. Recognize that? Your heart is growing. Your faith is growing so much. And the love each of you has for others is becoming greater. As our hearts grow, our love for each other grows as well. It becomes spontaneous. We begin valuing people for who they are, not just respecting, not just tolerating, but valuing and being willing to be interdependent with them in their lives. There's a little cause and effect here going on. Loving others, this can't help it loving of other people, it increases the size of our heart. And practicing seeing each other with the eyes of God, eyes that that see the possibility and the hopes and the dreams that God sees in other people, makes following this Jesus and living out that justice not something we have to do, but something that we can't wait to do. So just to recap this is tough stuff. It's something we need to grow in. And it's important to realize that when we talk about having this heart of justice, that God is not demanding that you be perfect about it, all right? God does not ask you to save the world. That is not your job. God is asking you to grow your heart and to see where it leads, to dare to follow, and to not be afraid when you do, and to ask for help when you need it. And then when you begin to learn something, share that with other people. So this meal, we're sharing this meal of Jesus' presence every week as we anticipate his coming at Christmas. It's sort of God's way of saying that I want to grow in your heart inside you and help your heart grow to be able to be about these things of wonder and justice and hope and adventure. And so Jesus was gathered with the people that at the time when it was the greatest cost for him, the day before he was going to be losing his life, he gathered and he said, this bread, this is me. I'm giving myself for you that you could have life and that you could love. And he took the wine and he said, I'm pouring out my blood for you that it may be that you might live and that you might love and that you might know that no matter what the cost. There's nothing I won't do for you. So I invite you to come. There are five tables around the room. You can go to any one of them. If you're new here, we're a little chaotic in how we do communion. So there is bread. If you need some non-allergenic wafers, they're at this table only, I'm afraid. But go and tear off some bread and share it with each other. And I would suggest that you say these words. They're up on the screen here, at least for a little while. God's love for you that you might love others. God's love for you that you might love others. And there's some cups, and there's wine is a dark colored, and there's grape juice, which is a light colored. So please go and share this with one another, and let's be God's people gathered together and letting God grow within our hearts.